Let us pray. Father God, I come to you this morning, Father, and I just pray, Father, that you will intervene into the service. Your Holy Spirit will come alive. Father, that your Spirit will move amongst us. And Father, that your word will penetrate even the hardest heart. Father, we're going to speak of the creature of Satan. And Father, we know he's not going to like the biblical truth about himself, and he's going to try to disrupt. He will try to disarm your Holy Spirit. He will try to strike out. That Father, we come in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, and we ask, Father, that you bind him up. And for this next few minutes, Father, that you would give us the freedom to not just hear the word, but Father, to receive the word in our heart. Father, many of us are in need of forgiveness, including myself. Father, we don't want any hindrances. I don't want to be a personal hindrance to what your word has for us today. So, Father, we come bowing our heads, and we come seeking your presence, and we come asking for the forgiveness of our sins, that nothing would stand between you and us this day. And, Father, if I'm not the person to speak this word, that you would silence my lips. Anything that I would say that would be untrue, that you would not permit me to say it. But that you would raise up the one who has the truth and let them speak. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles, hold them up. Say, I got it. I got it. Well, let me tell you, you're going to have to be quick today. But I'm going to tell you where, just to get your finger right off the bat, is in Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Shakespeare once said that a rose by any other name would be just as sweet. And he was right. But there is something about names. Think about it. When someone is expecting, or when a baby is born, what's one of the first questions that we ask? What is, well, boy or girl, what is his or her name? Because names are important, right? Really, a name brings identity to a person. Well, when you come to Scripture, what you will learn is that Scripture has a whole host of names for Satan. In fact, the proper name, as we know it, is Satan. That's his number one name that is used in Scripture. It is used about 53 times in Scripture, sometimes 54, depending on what version of the Bible you have. And the name or noun means, essentially, accuser. In Zechariah chapter 3 is a great picture of Satan standing beside the high priest of Israel. There, the high priest is standing there in filthy garments, which pictures the sin of Israel, and Satan is standing there to accuse him. You see, that's what Satan does. He is the accuser of the brethren. Who is the brethren? Believers. He is the accuser of the brethren. And that's what we are told in Revelation chapter 12, that he accuses us. And then you come to the other proper noun, or the name of Satan, is devil. Now that's used 34 or 35 times in Scripture, depending on your version. And it means the one who slanders. Satan, the devil, slanders. He slanders. Have you ever been slandered? Anybody here ever been slandered? Listen, I have many times. And if you haven't been slandered, then I would suggest that you become a Baptist preacher. Amen? You take Satan and devil and you put them together, and you've got this. You've got the one who accuses and slanders. Now, isn't that interesting? The two names that are most used for the creature in Scripture has to do with his mouth and what does and what he does to people with his mouth. Now, let me tell you, that's a sermon in itself right there, right? Lord, have mercy. But I'm going to pass on from that just for your sake and my sake. But then you come to a couple of other names, like serpent, which comes out of Genesis chapter 3 because we are introduced to him in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look with me there. Here's what it says. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, if you'll take your Bibles and look in Revelation chapter 12, and you'll see a host of names there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He is mentioned there in verse 9 as the great dragon. It describes what he wants to do. He is brutal. He is destructive in his nature. You need to understand this. Satan has nothing good planned for you. There is no good in him, and there's no good that will come out of him. Ultimately, he has planned for you. What his plan is for you is destruction. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your business. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your whole family in itself. He wants to destroy absolutely everything about you. He's that great old dragon. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 calls him a roaring lion. Now let me tell you what I've learned about this. Did you know that a lion does not roar when it's pursuing its prey? Did you know that? Anybody know that? When a lion is pursuing, a male lion is pursuing his prey, he does not roar. He's very quiet when he does that. But he roars when he's on top of the prey. When he is ready to devour the prey, it is then that he begins to roar. Also, a male lion does not kill very often, but a female lion will kill every day. Any amens on that? Now, I don't know why I'm telling you all this other than I'm just telling you this because that's what I've learned. Well, here he is. Satan is seeking whom he may devour. Now the sixth name in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he calls him the evil one there in verse 15. Jesus is praying and he says to the Father, protect them, referring to the disciples, from the evil one. And next, the seventh proper noun or name of Satan that you come across in Scripture, and these are not all of them, just by the way, is the tempter. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 goes out into the wilderness to be tempted, Satan is called the tempter in verse 3. Now those are the proper nouns, or those are the proper names that refer to Satan. But now you come to some of the descriptive terms for him. The things that describe Satan. Like in John chapter 8 verse 44, John calls him a murderer because he enticed Cain to murder his brother. Just listen to what John writes in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's also called a liar in these verses. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he's called a sinner in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. John says he was a sinner from the beginning. And the next term that you find for him is that he is a great imitator, or he is a great imposter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment, because this is very important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, now listen to what Paul says. Paul's talking false teachers, false followers. Look what he says here in verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now look why do they do that? Look at verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, whenever I think of the Antichrist, we all have heard of the Antichrist. He's not one, but there are many Antichrists. But when we think of the Antichrist, when we think of the end times, that's one of the things that comes up. But when we think of him, I don't think of someone who is going to show up on the scene, is going to come across that way at all. I don't think he's going to show up offending people. I don't think that he's going to show up being overtly evil and wicked and sinister and a charismatic figure. He's going to be very charming. He's going to be very, very pleasant. I believe he will be exactly like the word said, in a way that the world has never been attracted to a personality before. I think that's it. Just I think we're at that time. I'm not a prophet, just my personal belief. It won't be long. He's not going to show up looking like the Underwood deviled ham guy. Anybody there remember the commercial when you were little? I know some of you were too little, but when you were little, you seen this picture with the pointed horns and the red suit and the little long pointed tail and the pitchfork. Listen to me. I don't think he's going to show up like that. He's going to come. He's going to be an incredibly appealing personality that will deceive the world. Now, we've begun to look at this. We've already, over the last couple of weeks, we've already looked at who the creature was and what the creature became, and also the consequences of the creature's decision. And you're looking at me and you say, Pastor, why are we spending so much time on this? Let me give you a little bit of advice. The best way to get off the defense and on the offense is to know your enemy. We need to know him well, all right? Now, today I want to do something different. Now, I don't want to take one single passage as I normally do, and I know that's a little bit different, but I'm going to cover Scripture back and forth. And if you have a hard time keeping up, listen to me. They're listed in your bulletin, and they'll be on the overhead up here for you. So what I'm telling you is I'm going to move quickly. But I'm going to do this systematically, so I'm going to have to take you from one end of the Scripture to the other, and I want you to see a couple things along the way. I want you to see Satan's introduction to human history. We know now that he has fallen from the position in heaven, and he now dwells among God's greatest creature, which is mankind, and it begins back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, listen to me, I can't deal with this in detail, but we'll get to it sometime. You're going to say, man, he's just skipping across this. That's because I'm skipping across it. I can't bog down into the detail to get to the message I need to give you. But trust me, we'll get to it sometime as the Lord leads. But he is introduced right there as you come to Genesis chapter 3. Now, let me just give you something as you look from the cross backwards. As we look from the cross backwards, or that is from Genesis 3 up into the cross. Let's put it that way, from Genesis 3 up to the cross. Satan has a two-pronged attack. And I want you to see this in the Old Testament. Number one is to corrupt mankind. He wants man to sin. He entices man to rebel against God. That's one of the first things that he does. The second trap is this. He tries to stop the coming of the Messiah, and I want to get to these two things today if I can. So here's point number one. Satan comes to corrupt mankind. He comes in Genesis chapter 3, and when he opens his mouth, the very first thing out of Satan's mouth is to call into question the Word of God. Now I want to tell you, if you don't have anything else in the Word of God that points to the authority of the Word of God, that right there is enough to do it for me right there. If Satan calls it into question, then it must be authority, and that's what Satan does right off the bat, right out of the chute. He calls into the question the very authority of the Word of God. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it reads like this. Look what he says. Has God indeed said? Question. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice what's going on here. Satan wants Eve, and when he comes to Eve, listen, he comes in an appealing way. He comes in an alluring way. Now, this serpent, as we know him as Satan, could not be what we think of a serpent or a snake today. Praise Jesus. But I really don't think that's the serpent. We can't look at him like we do as the serpent or the snake that we think of him being a slithering snake. Because listen to me, he must have been very appealing. He must have been very attractive and very alluring. Because I want you to notice something here. It didn't frighten Eve. She had no need to be afraid of it. She didn't even give that a thought. Because listen, if she were afraid, I believe God would have told us that. You say, well, why do you believe that? Well, listen, he told us when Mary saw an angel and was afraid, right? He told us when Joseph saw an angel and what? He was afraid. He told us when the woman in the tomb, when the woman at the tomb of Jesus saw an angel, they were afraid. When the angels came to the shepherds, what were the shepherds? Afraid. So I believe that if Eve were afraid when she saw the serpent, God would have told us that. So before the fall, this must have been a very appealing creature that God created. And that's the way Satan's always come, folks. You need to get that. That's the way he's always come. Understand this. Satan didn't come to King David and say to King David on the rooftop of his house when he should have been at war, he didn't come to King David and say, David, I hate you. Listen, David, I just hate God's people. And I'm going to do you in, boy. And when I'm done with you, I'm going to start on the rest of God's people. You see, Satan, he didn't come that way. Now listen to me, I'm not going to say that Bathsheba was the devil, but I want to tell you how Satan came. Satan came to David in the appearance of a beautiful woman, taking a bath late in the afternoon on a summer day while he stood there and watched her. Understand, that's the way Satan comes. And he comes calling into question God's word and calling into question God's goodness. You see, Satan wanted Eve to think that God is holding something back from her. Satan wants you to believe this as well, here today, even this day. He wants us to believe this same thing. Satan wants you to believe God is not as good to you as he makes himself out to be. Besides, if God really loved me, would he let this happen to me? So Satan comes and he makes you think that God's really keeping something away from you. And the serpent said in verse 4 there, look what he says. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You see what Satan is telling Eve? Look what he's saying. He says, listen, God's keeping this from you. You need to have your eyes open. You need to see this for what it really is. You will be like God, knowing what? Good and... Remember, that was Satan's greatest desire. That was his personal great desire. That is what he wanted. He wanted to be like God. He said, so you know what? He said, you know what? You know good from evil now. That was for sure. But Satan came with truth mixed with a lie. It's kind of like not the whole truth. Satan comes mixed with a lie, calling into question the goodness of God, and it appealed to Eve. The same thing that had appealed to Satan's heart appealed to Eve's heart. You'll be like God. You see, that had appealed to the heart of Lucifer, and now he thinks this is going to appeal to this human heart, and he was exactly right. He hit it right on, dead center bullseye. And she ate, and Adam ate, and mankind fell just like Satan did. Now that's what he attempts to do on an individual, personal basis. Do we need to understand that? He attempts to come and he attempts to corrupt. Listen, he does that to Cain. He comes to Cain, and because of the bitterness in his own heart, he takes rebellion against God. And just as God has cast Satan out of his position and his place of authority, and he knows his future, you understand? Satan knows what's going to happen to him. And because of the anger and bitterness of what's happened to him, Satan now pours out that bitterness and that anger into Cain's heart. He has power. He has influence. And he causes Cain to look at his brother Abel and envy the relationship that Abel had with God. And so he tempts Cain to kill Abel, and he does, and that's why the Bible says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. That's what he did. That's how he corrupted mankind. But the second thing that he tried to do was this. Here's point number two. Satan tried to corrupt the coming of the Messiah. Now God comes to Abraham, or comes to Adam and Eve before he drives them out of the garden, and he says to them, listen, I want to tell you this. God speaking to Adam and Eve. He says, listen, I want to tell you two something. I want to tell you this. I want this serpent to listen to me, because there's going to be one born of a woman, born of the seed of a woman. Now listen to me very carefully. Woman has no seed. What God is speaking of right here is a virgin birth here. And in speaking of that, he's saying this child will come not by human copulation, but by divine incarnation. And Satan was sharp enough to pick up on this. He's listening in all the time, folks. And you are going to see now that how Satan is going to try to block the coming of the Messiah by tainting the entire human race. Not just a couple people, but now he's out for everybody. Get over to Genesis chapter 6 and let me show you a bizarre little passage right there. Get to Genesis chapter 6. Put your finger in there. Hold that spot in there. And go with me all the way to the other end of the scripture. The little book of Jude. It's the book right before the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. But get that little book of Jude and put your finger in Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Put your finger, once you get there to Jude, and then I want you to go back to Genesis 6, verse 1. Let your fingers do the walking. It's a snap. Look what it says there. Now it came to pass, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons, plural, of God. Now listen, we believe that to be angels, and these happen to be fallen angels. And these angels saw the daughters of men that were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So when Satan got cast out, legions of angels got cast out with Satan. We call them the demons. We think that's who, we believe that's what you're talking about here. Now I'm just going off just a very side note here. I don't have time to pack all of this. This is deep stuff that you're getting into here. But listen, that's where we think the giants came from. That's one of the theories of like where Goliath came from, the large people. I don't have time to unpack all that for you, but that is one of the theories in there. But look what it says there. He says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Now this is what's happening. They, the fallen angels, begin to mix in with the human females, and we believe these fallen angels to be demons. Now you say, why do you believe that? Well, let me just take you back to Jude. See, you got your finger in there, right? Go back to Jude. Peter also mentioned this. But go back now to Jude verse 6 and listen to what Jude is going to say. And while you're getting there, let me tell you this. There are two classes of demons. There are demons that are already in hold, in chains, And Jude's going to talk about that. And also, there are demons that are still out there. They're roaming the earth as we speak. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. We believe that's what happened in Genesis chapter 6. You had demons who took on human form. They were able to do that, obviously. And look what it says. And the sons of God, Genesis 6, 2, these fallen demons, these fallen angels, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. You have angels mating with female humans. And they had children by these daughters of men, all in an attempt to corrupt the entire human race. This is some good stuff, folks. Because Satan knew that this holy seed of God would not come through a half demon or a half human. Satan knew that. Now go back to Jude chapter 1, verse 6. He, meaning God, has reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there we are. He's got these ones in reserve. He's got them in bondage until the day of judgment. Now what God did with those demons who did that, we think, is that he put them in chains, he bound them, and he has tucked them away for the day of judgment. Now they are already incarcerated. They're already in prison, per se. And what I'm trying to show you, congregation, is this, that not only does Satan want to corrupt us personally and individually, but now he comes and he wants to take the entire human race to stop the coming of the Messiah. Satan's nobody to mess with but God. So what does Satan do? Or what does God do? God goes along and he finds himself a faithful man. Anybody know what that man's name was? Noah. He finds this faithful man named Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives, and he puts them in an ark and he causes them, the entire earth, to be flooded, and he wipes away all of that mess. He washes it away and he starts over now with Noah and Noah's wife and their three sons and their three daughter-in-laws. And all of the human race now has come now out of those three sons and those three daughter-in-laws who were not tainted by Satan or his demons. You see, what happens here is Satan moves and God counteracts Satan. So what does Satan do at this point? Well, let me tell you this, he doesn't stop. That's for sure. Satan never stops. So he comes back and he collects them all. He draws them all together. And now after Noah and all their sons land, and they get set up there after they land. And so here he comes. He comes back and collects them all. And he draws them all together. And he puts into their heart that they can be greater in God. Satan's working on that. He comes along. He starts working on Noah and his family. He says that he starts working in their heart that God... That they can be greater God, that God can't have the final say over them. And they can be independent of God. And they can rebel against God. So how did they do that? Anybody know? Yeah? They come and build this great big tower, the Tower of Babel. And from this great tower, they are essentially shaking their fist in the face of God. You understand? God told them to scatter, and they said, no, we're not going to. God says, yeah, you want to make a bet? They're saying, we will have our independence from you, God. So what does God do? Well, God comes down and he confounds their language. He gives them all different languages. And because they cannot come together to build anymore, what happens to them? They scatter apart. Listen, you ain't going to tell God he ain't going to do something. And as they scatter apart, what do? As they go to their own ends of the earth, they form their own races and their own languages, and Satan works in these scattered people by raising up the world religions that we know of. All the different world religions that we know of, this is where it all starts. And what's behind the world's religion? Anybody know? Psalm 106, verse 36. When Israel entered the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to them, they became captivated. They become captivated with the idols and the gods of the nations around them, these other races, these other people, and they begin to worship. They begin to serve these other gods. And from these other people, the Bible says in Psalm 106, verse 37, that Israel sacrificed her sons and her daughters to demons. That is what is behind. Understand this, because I may get shocked, and I'm not joking. You understand this statement that I'm about to tell you to be true. That is what is behind all the other religions of the world outside of Christianity is demons. Now, I know that that's not politically correct, but I don't really care. Understand this. There is one God, and His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other God apart from Him. Now, that's exactly what's been going on. That's exactly what He's been doing. He's been working in an attempt all along the way to disrupt and to contaminate the human race. Satan's at work so that this Christ child could not be born. So God moves now with all these people, and out of all these people, out of all these races, and out of all these languages, He goes to a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and He chooses one man for Himself by the name of Abraham. And He takes this one man and He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to give you descendants that are going to number the sands of the earth. And so now He takes Abraham and Sarah and He brings them into the land of promise. Now, what do you see? Now, do you see? Do you want to see what Satan, how he constantly fights? He's constantly fighting. He is still fighting this whole idea that a holy child is going to destroy His kingdom and is going to be born through a woman. So what does Satan do? As soon as Abraham gets into the promised land, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham runs off down into Egypt. And he looks at Sarah, and he says, listen to me, Sarah. He says, Pharaoh is going to kill me because you are so beautiful. So here's what I want you to tell him. Don't tell him that I'm your wife. Tell him that you're my sister. And so Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's harem. And Pharaoh will have relations with her if something doesn't happen. You see what Satan's doing? Listen, this will mess Sarah up. Because no way will the child of God come through Sarah if Pharaoh takes her into his bedroom. If Pharaoh defiles Sarah, it's over. So God sends a little dream to Pharaoh as they are on their way out of Egypt, and Pharaoh releases Sarah back to Abraham. Satan falls again. So what does Satan do? Pharaoh gives them a maidservant by the name of Hagar. You getting it? This is good stuff, I'm telling you. And Sarah has Abraham sleep with Hagar, and then the whole issue of Ishmael and Isaac, which is still the problem in our world today, they're still fighting that. You see how this just keeps going on? And then you get to Isaac and Rebekah, and Rebekah is now expecting a child. She has two of them in her womb, and she says, I feel like the two nations are at war with me. What's going on? That's what she said. What's going on? Listen, they're trying to kill each other in there. Why? Because Satan doesn't want this race to continue. And all through the Old Testament, you continue to see. Here they are. The northern tribes go off into Syria captivity. And in 722, they basically disappear. And then you've got the southern tribes that are left, mainly Judah. And it goes off into captivity into Babylonia in 586. The Persian Empire takes over the Babylonian Empire, and they are basically absorbed all into one Persian Empire. And here comes a guy by the name of Haman who says, I'm going to kill every Jew that there is. We'll just wipe out the race, and no child can be born now. So So here's Satan. Satan thinks that no child can be born at this point because we'll wipe out every Jew that there is. But God. Don't you love that? But God. But God's got a queen in place. Listen, y'all sitting there, you getting this? Listen, this is better than anything that you're going to watch on TV. You can't make this up. It's just amazing to me how Satan just keeps coming. He's constantly coming. He's constantly prowling. He's constantly seeking whom he can devour. But God, at every turn, has got an answer for him, people. Well, that's how he's introduced into history. That's how Satan's introduced to history. That was his role leading up to the cross. Satan has many names. However, listen to me, his works are still the same. Just like a rose, you can call it whatever you like, but it still smells as sweet. And so it is with Satan, but it's not so sweet. You call him whatever you want, but his works are the same. Now listen to me, Satan is still at work today with his same habits, with his same trickery, with his same lies, with his... listen to me. It's not that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Listen, I believe he has new tricks. He is predictable because he ain't forgot an old trick. He's still trying to destroy Israel and any other nation that believes in Jesus Christ. Just watch any news station at any time and you'll see him. You'll see him. Listen, he's still destroying churches. False apostles coming in the image and the likeness, appearing to be Christ-like. I want you to get this, people, and above all of that, he's trying to corrupt you. He's trying to corrupt your family. He comes to corrupt mankind. And he does that by enticing us to follow his will and his way. He comes to corrupt the coming of the Messiah into the world as we've seen it in the past. But you know what he does today? He tries to corrupt the coming of the Messiah into your heart. Follow this. Follow that. But don't gaze there. But I want you to notice something. I want you to listen to this. That was his plan. But he was unable to pull it off. You should all understand that Jesus came, and I got greater news. He's coming back. But before he gets back here, Satan will keep trying to corrupt. He'll keep trying to stop the coming of the Messiah in your life and into your heart. Listen, he wants to keep you from believing and following the Messiah. He wants to keep you from worshiping and exalting the Messiah. And that's because he doesn't want God to have you. He wants you. Listen to me, church. In this nation, he's making a lot of progress. And we sit. We sit with our mouth shut as he runs his. His is a lie, but we're silent. Statistics show that only a small percentage of people who sit in church week after week are actually saved. The rest, in truth, are following Satan. I didn't make this up. This is a pretty profound study by a very reputable religious organization. Many people sitting on any church on any given Sunday are following after the world and its ways. Don't forget who the God of this world is. Let me tell you something, and this, and I know this to be true. Chasing after what feels good and not what is good. Listening to lies instead of God's truth. You see, that's the world we live in. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because I know one who overcame Satan and defeated him. I know one who overcame sin and all temptation. Doesn't have to be that way. You want to know why? Because for every temptation, God provides us a way out. You understand this. For every lie that Satan comes up with, no matter what this world's telling you, whatever lies Satan comes up with, God gives us the truth. For every evil that exists, God is still good. And He sits on the throne, and He sends His Spirit out still today, even in the ugliness of this world. God still sends His Holy Spirit out to convict and to convince and to call and to draw people unto Himself. Well, you say, what's in a name? Well, let me see. I want you to see one final truth this morning. Beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. You need to have this in your Bibles. You need to underline this, mark it so that you see it. What's in a name? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says there, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and in those on earth and those who are what? Under the earth. And that what? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Understand me this. Understand the word of God. One day you will bow before Him. What you need to decide for yourself is this. Will it be bowing before Him in a reward, or will it be bowing in Him in humiliation? You know what decides that? This is so deep. I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a biblical truth that you probably couldn't find in the Bible if you read right over it. You know what decides whether you bow before Him in reward or you bow for Him in humiliation? That's determined by who you're bowing to now. Today, there is a name greater than all names. His name is the great I Am. And at His name, Satan. You know what? You need something greater than that. He says that if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, He says, I will what? Heal. Hear from heaven. I will heal. I'll heal their land. Study the word land. It could be our land. It could be your family. Who are you bowing? I've laid out in Scripture His Old Testament plan was to stop the coming of the Messiah. We know that didn't happen. And now He's trying to stop you to come to the Messiah. You see it? He couldn't stop Him. And now He wants to stop you. Don't believe the lie He's feeding you. There's one. You Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Father, sending us a Savior. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you are the great I am, that you're greater than any other being. And Father, because of you, we can come and we can bow before you and we can pray for our families. We can pray for our children. We can pray for our marriages. We can pray for our addiction problems. We can pray for our finances. We can pray. There's nothing that we can't bring to you. But the greatest thing that we can offer to you is ourselves. Just to bow before you. Not that we are have anything that sets us apart that we would be so special to you, other than we are your creation. But we just simply bring ourselves and we bow and we say, here am I. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you send the Holy Spirit to dwell in me? Would you set me apart from the world? Would you allow me to see the truth that I might see the kingdom? Father, this invitation is for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Will you please stand?